Good morning, everyone. We'll go back to the place where we left last time, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 8 to 13 is our scripture portion today. But before we begin, as we have sang and heard, and it's true, all believers are called as servants, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. All believers are slaves of Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as to cover up for evil, but living as slaves of God. Our identity is in a relationship with Christ. We are slaves of Christ. And there is no exception. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a slave of Christ. And Christ is a great example, supreme example. We see that in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. Our service is based and rooted in the service of Lord Jesus Christ himself. The King of Kings, God of Heavens, served us, shed his blood, met our needs. And that's why we serve. Remember, if you ever went to restaurants, you'll see a board, you know, restricted entry for consumers only. Customers, it's allowed only, you know, the employees. And the church should also have boards like that. Entry is restricted for consumers or customers. Only servants are allowed. Because the Bible says Christians are servants. And if you are in the church, and if you are a believer, if you call yourself as a believer, follower of Jesus Christ, you should be the servant. And I ask you this question this morning. Are you serving in the church? And if you're serving, what capacity are you serving in? Whatever capacity it might be, are you serving? That's the question you have to ask. With that said, we'll go to the text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. I'll read from ESV version. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence. The better translation would be great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May God bless this reading in our midst. As you can see, we have been going through this series from 1 Timothy, the simple gospel church. If you remember, the purpose, the theme of this epistle comes from chapter 3 itself, verse 15. Paul says, if I delay, I'm writing these things, Timothy, so that if I delay, you might know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and the buttress of the truth. And that's why some of the students of the Bible, especially Chris Muller, he called this epistle as house rules or home rules, which is more or like the same what I call. But another important theme running through all the chapters of this epistle is the gospel. This church is formed because of preaching of the gospel. And in this church, gospel should be preached, gospel should be treasured. Even into the context that we are reading in verse 15 itself, as he says, this is the church of the living God, a pillar and the buttress of the truth. And as this, the truth talks about the the whole Christian doctrine, but primarily here talks about the gospel. This is the gospel, church. And it's a simple gospel, church. This is not some mega church. This is not some over-spiritual, over-godly church. It's just basic, normal, simple gospel church. And in this simple gospel church, chapter 1, he reminded to Timothy, the faithful servant, that in the pulpit, the gospel should be preached. Not the law, preaching the law unlawfully, but you should preach the gospel. And I am appointed as a servant for this ministry. And chapter 2, again Paul says, preaches the gospel and says, I have been appointed as a servant to preach this gospel. You see? And even here in this context, he says, this is the simple gospel, church, Paul says. And if you see every sermon, you'll see the gospel and there is the topic deacon. And today we are looking at the deacons who are transformed, saved and transformed by the gospel. And this word deacon, it is not translation, it's transliteration. In the original language, it is diakonos. And since they couldn't find a perfect word, they just transliterated as deacon. Like it's, the word baptism, they just transliterated. But what does this word deacon mean? One dictionary says, diakonos means one who executes the command of another, of a master, or a lord, a king, it says. So deacon is the one who executes the commands of another, whoever the master or the king, whoever gives the commands, he will execute. He is the one who executes. Even the waiter is also coming from this word. A servant, attendant. So when I started working on this sermon, I thought I'll call the servant only. But I later realized it will create a lot of confusion. A lot of calling the servant officer. But it would create a lot. Imagine if someone comes to your home and says, I am the servant of the church and I am here to do so. You'll get confused, right? But the deacon word is easy to understand now because they have just used that word throughout the church history. So we got the understanding of this word. Diakonos means the one who executes the commands. But before even we get to the text, I want to make it clear. In chapter 3, Paul is talking about the officers in the church. And chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, he talked about the elder, the office of the elder. You see, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. So this is the office of an overseer. Now he moves to the office of the deacon. Even though we are all servants in the church, there is an official servant. There are official servants in the church. Like pastors, there should be plurality in the deacons as well. Because Paul says deacons. Not just deacons. So there should be plurality of deacons as well. And if you compare the qualifications of the overseer and the deacon, almost it looks the same. But there is one primary difference. For the overseer, apart from his conduct, there is a skill that is required. Verse 2, he says he should be able to teach. Not, he doesn't have to be a great preacher. But he should be a teacher where he can communicate the gospel and simple truths of the Bible. Even if he is able to teach at the Sunday school level, I think it's teaching to the Sunday school is a little difficult, but he should be teaching in some level, But for the deacons, that skill is not mentioned. Because deacon is not in preaching, teaching ministry. He is in serving ministry. We see that in Philippians also, when Paul writing to Philippians in verse 1, he says, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. It's an office. They are officers who not much teach, not govern like overseers, but actually serve. Serve by the directions of the overseers because that's their job. Overseers the ones who direct the church towards Christ, and they are the ones who are directing the church, and they give directions, and the deacons take the directions given by the overseers and they serve. So they work closely with the overseers, and but they work, you can say the words subordinate, they work under the guidance of the overseer. But the important point you have to not miss is that these are the people who serve, but which means these are the people who care for the people in the church. You see? These are the people who care for people's welfare in the church. Because if you come from a mainline church, all that you see when you see a deacon is the one who is just a director. You know, they sit in the meetings, board meetings, and then choose somebody who can serve or something like that. You know, that's not what the Bible says. Deacon is the one who cares for the people and serves the people. However, from this text today, we'll see four essential marks of a deacon of the church, Paul mentioned. And first essential mark we see is verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. He's a man of character. Verse 8, he says, deacons likewise must be dignified. This word likewise, like the elders, they should also be dignified above reproach. According to the New Testament, not just anyone, whoever thinks that he wants to become the deacon can serve. They must be dignified. There is a character qualification that must be met. You know what is Satan's strategy today towards the church? Is to put as many as weak, unfit overseers, leaders, and deacons in the church. And that's the way he will destroy the church. And Paul, that's why emphatically saying in this chapter that overseers and deacons must meet their character qualifications according to the Bible. And if we don't follow as a church this God's wisdom, we will ruin the church. There's no escape. There are consequences of appointing elders and the deacons without checking their character qualifications, without testing them. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, many students of the Bible say that's the beginning of this office of deacons. When Acts chapter 6, when there was a problem in the early church, what did apostles say? How did it all came? The apostles wanted to devote themselves in studying of the word and praying. And they wanted deacons to do the practical ministry of serving in the church. But look at verse 3, Acts chapter 6, verse 3. This is what they said. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Not just anybody, but the men of good reputation, full of Spirit and wisdom. There's a godly man. You know Stephen, who preached and was a martyr, first martyr of the church. Philip was an evangelist. They were great men. So the deacons must also be godly, dignified, he said, right? The word Paul used is dignified. Because his life, he leads with dignified life. Some translations, it says, worthy of respect. And what does it mean? He defines it by using 3 prohibitions. He should be a dignified person. He should lead his life dignified. How? Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. He should be worthy of respect. Not because of his accomplishments in the world, but because of his conduct. And the character. This word double tongue doesn't mean that he will have two tongues. He is talking about how he says one thing here, says another thing, you know, other place. It's manipulative, insincere, deceitful speech. And behind every deceitful tongue, there is deceitful mind. So, making it positively, deacons must be people with integrity. Integrity should be there in their speech. I remember, you know, some of, if you might be also having this kind of friends, but one of my friends who can't really say harsh things to you on face, so he will say yes to you. Yeah, this is red. Yes, yes, yes. This is red. No. Yeah, this is red. The other person will come. That is blue. Yes, yes, yes. That is blue. That is blue. And he might sound sweet to you, but when you find out, when you know him in fullness, it will be hurtful, you know. So, in the same way, double-tongued people will destroy the fellowship, you know. You can be double-tongued person out of weakness, you can be double-tongued person out of the deceit that you have in mind. However, deacon must be, you know, person who will have integrity in his speech. His S should be S and no means no. If you follow news and if you listen to politicians, you will see before elections, after elections, before coming into the power, after coming into the power. News channels do their job, right? They change their words easily. You know? You can't trust. They are not qualified to be a deacon. You know? They're not trustworthy. Okay, not double tongue, not addicted to much wine. Bible contains many warnings of the potential dangers coming from consuming excess alcohol. Right? Proverbs 31, we see, right? Olamil. It is not for the kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all afflicted. Drunkenness is sin, and drunkenness has ruined lives and many families. So, if a person is a drunkard, he can't be, you know, a deacon. If he himself struggles with drunkenness, he shouldn't be the deacon. But you also have to pay attention to this word. He says, if you pay attention, not addicted to much wine. Paul is not completely prohibiting the alcohol. He's condemning the drunkenness. So, if you look into the Bible, you see even Jesus Christ himself drank wine. I remember when I was talking to one of the dear brother in Christ, talking about this alcohol and drinking. And I was new and he said, oh, Jesus himself drank wine. How can you think you will be godly by not drinking wine? Daryl, please try to understand. You see? So, Paul here is not prohibiting any amount of alcohol. He's prohibiting the drunkenness. You shouldn't be addicted to much wine. And thirdly, not greedy for dishonesty. And throughout the Bible, there are examples of this, right? Even Jesus Christ, when he was on this planet, on this earth, he openly, blatantly accused scribes and Pharisees as the ones who were stealing the money from the widows, actually devouring the houses of the widows. Luke 20, he mentions that. They're full of greed, he said. In Luke 16, he called them lovers of the money. And if you remember Judas Iscariot, when Mary poured the expensive perfume as a worship to Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say? Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and give to the poor people? And Apostle John commentary, he writes, saying, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, he used to steal what was put into it. Deacons are the ones who handle money, not their money, but church's money, others' money, lot of money. And if they themselves are greedy people, the church is lost. Money has this magnetic attraction to some people who are greedy. You know, and if you put them in this role, they will swallow all the money. And they may not openly confess that they want money. You know, they will direct the funds towards, you know, the petrol expenses, that expenses, this expenses. If you are in some mainland churches, you might have heard this all the time. Recently, one of my extended family member also was sharing with me how there was, you know, bad blood in the leadership team because of this, of misuses. It's everywhere. It's in the world. And you can understand, but when it comes to the church, that's too bad. So he lives a dignified life. Because of his character, people respect him. They look at his life and they respect him. He's a man of character. He leads a dignified life. Not just that, if you look at verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery of the faith. Paul uses this word, right? Mystery of God, mystery of Christ, mystery of the church, mystery of his will, mystery of the godliness. And now he says mystery of the faith. What is this mystery? Basically, in the New Testament definition, New Testament, the mystery means which was inaccessible earlier to the people, now revealed. But what is this mystery he is talking about? The word faith actually defines what mystery is, because he says mystery of the faith. And what is this faith means? This faith defines the content of the Christian doctrine. Talking about the Christian doctrine as a whole, Christian truths. So that's the mystery of the faith. So this is the man who holds fast to the truths of Christian doctrine with a clear conscience. And this is another word, conscience, which is used multiple times in this epistle. Basically, the word conscience means conscience is a self-judging faculty which is in us. And to have a clear conscience means you are walking consistently with the Christian truths that you believe in. That's holding fast. He knows the truths of the Bible and he lives on it. He's consistent with his life. I remember Billy Graham giving a story that happened in his life. Once he was on plane, and then there was one man drunk and then was fighting with the staff on the aircraft. And someone warned him and said, "Be quiet. There's Billy Graham sitting behind you, the evangelist." And then he turned to Billy Graham and said, "Oh, Pastor, I heard a lot of your sermons and it's been a blessing to my life," he said. Billy Graham wondered, "Really? You know? It doesn't matter how many sermons you heard, how much Bible you know. Your life should be consistent with the truths that you have learned, you know?" And this epistle, actually, Paul talks about clear conscience and also the bad conscience. The false teachers in the Ephesian church has defiled their conscience. You know, defiling the conscience means like when you sin and don't repent, what happens is you are actually equipping your conscience to sin more. And that's what the false teachers did in 1 Timothy 1:19. Giving commands to Timothy, says, holding faith and good conscience. But if you don't hold fast to the faith and good conscience, what happens? There are people, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. That's what they did. That's the danger of not maintaining a clear conscience. But a deacon must have a clear conscience. Should be a clear conscience. Biblical commentator Homer Kent, he said, "The great truths of the faith are not to be held as theological abstractions, but are to be properly employed in daily life. To hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience is so to live in the light of Christian truth that the enlightened conscience will have no cause to condemn. A pure conscience indicates a pure life. Pure conscience indicates pure life. That's, you might wonder, deacon is just a serving person in the church. But look at the weight the Bible lays. See? But these qualifications are to be examined. Examined. That's why in verse 10 he says, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. They have to be tested. You know, many churches fail in this area. Let them be tested. It's an imperative. There is no option. You have to test them. And this word tested in the ancient Greek literature, it is used, I don't know if you're working in IT, when you apply for a company, they will do the background check, you know. In the same way, or an interview, right? The same, in the similar usage, it was used to check person's credentials for certain employment in the ancient literature. That's how it is used. So the idea here is, a deacon should be officially tested, examined. Just as a medical student, when he is being graduated, they're tested. He should be also tested. Right? You won't let your children, your finances to, you know, be handed by some stranger. I remember when in Bombay, when I was there, we were going to one of our family church members' house, and that was first time, so I don't know the location properly, so I was waiting. Towards the end of the gully, I don't know which house, so I was waiting there, and I saw a fight on the platform. Three guys were fighting, and the two guys were accusing of a person of stealing their laptop. And I remember his yelling. He said, I gave you everything, man. I brought you to my home. I gave you everything, and you repay me like this. You stole my laptop. He didn't even know how to show compassion. He actually saw the poor man on the street begging. So that foolish young man, he took him to the flat thinking that he is helping. But the one whom he showed compassion to, he stole. Okay. Whatever. The idea here is, you shouldn't be trusting stranger. You shouldn't be letting your finances, your house, your children, you know, be handed by a stranger. In the same way, in the church, when a person comes, suddenly he says, you know, I have all these gifts, I'm very good with finances, all this stuff. You don't let the person do. You first examine his character. Test him. He should be tested. But how does this test happen? There is no procedure given in the Bible. But we see the character conduct that is mentioned. So over the years, since the overseers are the ones who are directing the church, leading the church, they lead, they see and pay close attention to his life and see if he's faithful. You know, the ministry should be handed over to the faithful people, right? He should be known by the church that he is faithful, that he is in the church. He is in the church. He's there to serve, actually. If you are not even coming to the church and you want to be a deacon, that is something inconsistent. That you should be in the church to serve, first and foremost. Number two, he should be godly, as he said. He should be dignified. He should meet the character qualification. That's what should be checked. And then, just because the overseers are the ones who are directing and checking, that doesn't mean the church is not involved in all this. Remember, this epistle is not just to Timothy, it is to the church. Even here, he's talking to the church. You should also involve in this. So the leaders overseas will also take your opinion in officially officiating a deacon, and you should also be actively involved in the person. I remember Stephen, when he was teaching in the membership class, you know, if suddenly I announced that he is going to be a pastor or deacon, you shouldn't be surprised. Because he is already been, you know, serving in the church. In the same way, like the pastor, even the deacon is tested by checking his life, and after giving some serving opportunities, after he proving himself to be faithful, he should be appointed. Not just that he's known for his faithful life, but he's also known for his blameless life, right? He says he should be beyond reproach, above reproach. Be above reproach. It's the same word that even Paul used for the overseers. And this word, beyond reproach, blameless, doesn't mean that he's perfect and sinless. There are no faults in him. There are no imperfections in him. There will be problems. However, his direction of life is towards being Christ-like. You can't accuse him of any sin. You can't accuse him of anything from this life, you know, from his life. He should be beyond reproach. He should be blameless. He should be consistent with the Christian truth. His life should be consistent with the Christian truths. So, he's a man of character. He's a man trusted by the church family for his faithfulness and blameless life. But thirdly, he loves his wife and he manages household. Look at verse 11 and 12, especially verse 11. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, if you have different translations, it might say, women must be dignified, right? I'm reading from ESV, it says, likewise, their wives. And this is very controversial verse. There are different interpretations because of the structure of this verse. But in the original language, this verse begins with the word gunaikas, which means woman. The word gynecologist, you know, comes from this word gunai, which means woman. And this gunaikas means women, or you can translate as wives as well. So that's where the confusion lies. Who are these women? If you translate as women, who are these women? Now, he's talking about the office of the deacon. And if he says women must be dignified, and then again in verse 12, he says, let deacons be the husband of one wife. He's again talking about the male deacons. Who are these women? He's not definitely talking about general Christian women, because the context is about deacons. And so he's not talking about general Christian women. That's clear, because he can't randomly bring Christian women in the context of deacons. Okay, that what is the other option? Some say deaconesses. It sounds good. You know, there are good pastors whom I follow, listen to. They also stood there for this interpretation. However, if you look into the Greek, there is no the word deaconesses itself. That was surprising. You know, frankly, I learned this week itself. And I searched all New Testament, there is no deaconess. The word deaconesses is also not there. Romans 16:1, Phoebe was called deaconesses. No, actually, the word there used was also deacon. You know, okay. President, is there presidentess? No, right? It's gender neutral word. Like deacon is also gender neutral word. It's a word for servant, right? So if you say Paul is talking about women deaconesses or deacons, women deacons. The problem is he doesn't mention like the male deacons, as he says in verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Even he said to the overseer, he doesn't talk about women who are one husband women's, you know, because when it is required in chapter 5 verse 22, I believe, talking about the older widows, he says they should be godly, and he mentions about how they should be wife of one husband, wife of one man. You see, he is not talking about women deaconesses. This is not a separate role he's talking. However, number one, you have to remember they are also serving. That's why the conduct is important. They're also serving with the deacons. Who are these women? The closest women that are addressed in this context is deacons' wives. Verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one Wife, it says, right? Same word. Gunekas. So these are the women who are wives of the deacons. You know, deacon serves along with the family. Now, you might say, pastor's wives, you know, Paul didn't mention about pastor's wife. But deacon's wives, how can I? I had so much struggle when I was studying, and I really struggled to understand why did he mention. I want you to know, pastor's wives are not pastor ammas, according to South India, you know. I don't know what you say here. Because many people have this idea that pastor, pastor amma. No, they don't govern the church along with their husbands. Whereas deacons and deacons' wives, they serve as a family in the church. That's why he mentions that they should be also dignified. They should be dignified. This should be dignified. This woman, he's talking about this woman, his wife, deacon's wives, but they should be godly. His wife should be godly. He says not malicious gossips. They are not slanderous women. You know, they should be women who control their tongue, you know, and speak wisely, speaks good grace. And James, Jesus' half-brother, talked a lot about the tongue in chapter 3, right? How dangerous the tongue can be. But interesting thing to notice is this word malicious gossips here, if it is used singularly, that is the same word for devil. That's the same word for devil when it is used singular. Slanderer he is. Remember? That's his work. Slander destroys the churches. So this woman who serves along with her husband, she should be controlling her tongue and should speak wisely. Malicious gossips create division, haters, and suspicions. In the Old Testament, it is mentioned, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. It says, Proverbs says in Proverbs 10:18, he who spreads slander is a fool. You know, it destroys the church. And he says she should be temperate, and this is the word many people struggle to translate, but basically someone who has balanced judgment, they're not mixed, and she should be faithful in all things. He doesn't just say faithful in serving or something, but she should be faithful in all things. And if you look at the Bible, we will find faithfulness, the mark of the godly man is faithfulness. Remember Hebrews chapter 3? Moses was a faithful one in God's house, you know. And I remember, I think I've told earlier also, the greatest compliment you can ever get is that you are a trustworthy person. This woman is a trustworthy person. He's a loyal person, you know. So it's not just for deacons. Remember, we're all servants. We should all be like this. She's not just faithful to her family. In all the things that she does, she is faithful, she is trustworthy, she is reliable. You can count on her. And he loves this wife, you know. Paul says, let deacons each be the, verse 12, husband of one wife. You know, the husband of one wife, talking about his devotion to the one woman he married, you know. The love that he has for this woman he married. He loves his wife. He treasures his wife. And primarily this is talking about moral purity, you know. Many people, I served as a pastor before marriage, you know. And I remember getting, you know, going into churches where they had this criteria that overseer pastor should be a married person. That comes from the misunderstanding of coming from this verse, actually. Even for the deacons also, when Paul mentions that they should be husband of one wife, he's talking about how they should be devoted to one woman. Talking about the moral purity, not primarily the marital status. Because he himself will be disqualified. And when this verse also said they should be managing the household well and the children should be, you know, obedient, people disqualify pastors and the There are churches I came to know, you know, not disqualify, they don't take pastors who don't have children. Even deacons, they don't consider them deacons because they don't have children. Forget about children. Even if you have one child, it's not enough because it is children. You see? But primarily, he's talking about the moral purity here. How this man loves, he doesn't flirt with other women. He doesn't fool around, you know, on the internet. He doesn't indulge into anything. He doesn't share his emotions to another woman. He loves his wife. You know. Sadly, even this week, I remember listening to him, following him. I've been blessed by him, pastor. Because of he being too friendly with another woman, had to step down from the ministry. You know, people, if you have questions, can a married man and a woman who is married to another man can be friends? Bible says you can be brothers and sisters, but if you are spending too much time, you know, if you are investing in each other slash emotionally so much, that's not healthy, you know. That's not the person Bible is looking for. A person who is devoted to one woman. Moral purity. And even if you are single, you should reserve that love, everything, to your future spouse. You know? Don't fool around the internet. You know? I remember, I don't know, I think it's from the movie, the Christian movie, father teaching to the daughter, he says, he remember the priest saying, you may now kiss the bride. You know, the greatest gift that you can give to your spouse on the wedding is your moral purity. That's the greatest gift you can give to your spouse for life. If you're singles, that should be your goal. You know? Step your. And deacons, they should be husband and their children. His children are obedient. He is a good manager of the household. His children are obedient. Now, that doesn't mean there are sinless child or problem-free children, you know. But mainly, parents are involved, irrespective of how the child is. You know, there are problems with the children. If you have children, you will definitely see. It's difficult. However, parents are involved. He is involved in managing the household. He disciplines the child. And his children are obedient to him. But main importantly, you have to notice, he says, actually in the original language, the emphasis is on this last word in English, that well. He manages his household well. He is known for this. He is known for this. He manages well. Not just about his relation to wife and children, but also he's talking about the whole family life, his finances, his spiritually, how is invested in the family? How much is investing in the family, to the children and wife? You know, if you are too busy, I mentioned this, if you are too busy in the world earning money for the family and you think you're doing so great service to your family, then you're wrong. You should be investing. You should be managing household well. You should be investing in your wife and children in your home, building the home. You know? He's the man who can be called, who can be taken as a deacon. He's serving, he's managing household well. And these are the people, this is the person Paul is saying, after this is the test that you have to do, and you should let them serve that point of time. Let them serve. That's the command. Only command for pastors is to teach a skill, and for deacons is to serve. They should serve. Now in the church, you will see these people, direction department, I mentioned multiple times, right? Direction departments. Hey, put those chairs there, no? Actually, that's not a good location. You know? Pulpit should be there. You know? Direction department, they'll give directions, not work. Deacons are the ones who should serve. And there will be other group of people who are always in rage, you know? They'll get up, wake up and then say life is unfair. And you see their social media pages, they'll post all about how the leadership is abusing the poor and the needy in this country. You know, you'll scroll down, you'll see the puppies being abused, and you'll feel so sorry, you want to like. You know, you want to like and share and all things. And you think that is the person who has heart for the people. And sadly, now we are in a generation who really thinks by actually sharing and liking, they are doing a lot to this country and the nation. You see these people in the church also. This church doesn't care for that kind of people, this kind of people. Why don't you serve rather than commenting? You should serve. You think there is some lacking, you serve. Not just be the ones who just sit and comment. Consumers are not allowed in the church. If you are a person, all that you do is to warm the seats in the pew, you're not actually godly and not useful for the kingdom. You should be serving in the kingdom. That's the man who should serve. Finally, he is the man honored by men and God. Look at verse 14. It talks about the reward. It says, verse 13. It says, for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul declares that faithful deacons will have high standing. This word, it says good standing, actually in the original language means to putting on pedestal. You know, if you watch Simba movie, you know, he puts the Simba, you know, holds the Simba like this, right? You know, the idea of putting on the pedestal. But he's talking figuratively. He's saying that when you find this man, who's a godly man, serving in the church, people see him and actually respect him, you know, because of his service. People think deacon, a servant, means something to do this, you know, second class group of people in the church or something. But Paul says, no, they are the ones who have high standing because they are serving, you know. They're respected because of the service. See, in the church, the respect doesn't come because of your accomplishments, but because of the character, the conduct that you have. High standing. What a tremendous privilege to have a high standing in the church. And some of us are trying to get great standing in the world, office. In the workplace, you want to have the high standing. You want your name to be on the board. You know, like, who is an excellent employee of this year? I am the excellent employee. But what great privilege to have high standing in the household of God. This church, God's church. Most important institution on the earth. That's high standing before men. But he's also honored by God. He says he'll also have great confidence or boldness in faith that is in Christ Jesus. They'll also have great boldness, actually. That's the right word to say. And here we see this word faith is mentioned. Here the faith doesn't mean that he has a doctrinal knowledge. He's not talking about the boldness in the doctrinal knowledge, but it's talking about experiential faith. Faith centered around, centered in Christ Jesus. It's talking about this man's relationship with Christ. How bold he is in Christ Jesus Christ. You know, faith is a dynamic thing. It can grow. It can also decrease. If you see in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it's right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Faith either grows or decreases. Either it can become strong or it can become weak. Even though these deacons are not serving in preaching and teaching ministry, you see this man is a spiritual man. And he has a great influence. And he has deeper connection with Christ. He has confidence in Christ, boldness in Christ. And Satan tries to attack our faith. If you remember, that's what Ephesians 6, the armor of God is for, to resist him and to win in the spiritual warfare. But Paul talks about him that his faith is strong. Whole Christian life is marked by faith, right? Trust in Christ. But this man's faith is strong. It's a wonderful thing. These are the people who are spiritual giants, actually. Deacons. Their relationship with Christ is so strong that they become spiritual giants in the church. But more importantly, you have to note here is that in verse 13, this confidence, this boldness in Christ is not coming from their intelligence in the skill in the serving. It comes from Christ himself. Christ is giving this boldness to them. Christ is the one who is empowering them. It's a tremendous gift, a reward for deacons. So deacons is, deacons should be a man of character, man trusted by the church family, man who loves his wife and manages also. He's a man honored by men and even God. As I conclude, I want to read this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. If you are serving in the church, this is for you. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Do the service heartily, as for the Lord. And that's how the service should be done in the church. In response to what Christ has done, how he served. You know, it's interesting. This word deacon is even used for Christ himself. He is the one who served us. And so we serve him. Is of his people heartily. We'll close in prayer. Father, we come before you and want to thank you for our time this morning in your word. Thank you for reminding us of our calling, that we should be servants, slaves for your kingdom, so that your Christ's name to be proclaimed and be glorified and honored. Now we pray especially for CCC that you will help us. You will give us men who are godly, worthy of respect, to be deacons and serve the church. For. And I pray for all of us that we will all know that our calling is to be godly, Christ-like and serve. And I pray that we will make changes in life and think of others and serve like Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.